How much do you think this weighs? Like, really, I know this is something we normally don't do, but crowd participation, like, 2 pounds, 8 ounces? All right. You guys want to know? I have no idea. I didn't weigh it. Because it doesn't matter. See, it's not how much it weighs. It's how long I hold it. We pick up a glass of water. It's not a problem for us, right? We take a drink. We set it back down. We do it all the time. But if I was to hold this for an hour, my arm would begin to ache. It would become heavy. If I was to hold it all day, my arm would become numb and maybe even kind of froze to it, paralyzed. We do the same thing with our burdens, with our troubles. We choose to carry them around and just continue to look at it and concentrate on the issue at hand. So Hannah and I have been building a house. And we started this process a little over a year ago. It took us through the process of 12 contractors. Now, we haven't gone through 12 contractors, but we had tried out and talked to, and it was finally the 12th contractor that would return our calls and would actually do the stuff that we needed to, all of it, and be able to do that. It was the 12th one, so it was a long process. And we finally got the one that we thought could do this, knew that could do this. And it was in August that we sat down with them and they said, hey, we think that we'll be done and good to go by September 16th. And I kind of laughed at that. I knew that that was, by our estimates, that was too fast. So we weren't shocked at all when it got moved back to October 16th. But then that came and went because of blueprints that had our back door just a little bit in our bathroom and having to move that, drywall delays, a window that was on back order for over 6 weeks, garage door that's still not in. That's not our garage door. We do have a garage door. After all these things, the date was set for November 10th, and then one more time it got pushed to November 18th. And finally today, as of today, we're still not 100% done. And during this time, I have just felt, in everything I do, I have a split focus. And I felt a burden to be at the house. And it wasn't because I think that they're going to steal anything or anything like that. It's because I would talk to the subcontractors and try and just figure out what they're doing, what's going on. And I would tell them, hey, you know, we talked to the general contractor and we've moved this wall or we've explained stuff. And I said, you know about that, right? And no, they didn't know. There was one time the water heater was going to be put and installed for a different kind of water heater and they didn't let them know we had switched. And so I felt a burden to be at the house. There was at least 5 times I was able to change what would have been a disastrous setback in a process of building the house. And now all that to say, this week's topic is an extremely difficult one for me. I've preached sermons and I've had people go out and, you know, give me the attaboy, good job, that kind of stuff. But I've had a couple that have come out, man, you were just talking to me today. But it's especially humbling to speak on a topic that I feel like I'm saying to myself, God is speaking to you today. Today we're going to wind up our series, and we're going to be looking at the intersection of generosity and contentment. Our text for today is Philippians, the fourth chapter. It starts in verse 11. This is Paul speaking. He said, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul was a very educated man. I've taught before, spoke how he was probably like the valedictorian of his class. His father was the leader teacher there at the synagogue. How he studied under Gamaliel, and he was one of the prominent Jewish rabbis of the time. Paul was a very impressive man. His life was set on this impressive track where he was going to have power and prestige, a well-paid position. But we don't read these words at that point in his life. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He wrote that when he was in jail. He was in Rome, and he didn't know the outcome of his trial. He didn't know what it was going to be. 2 days he could have been let go, and 2 days he could have been beheaded. But this is one of the most profound statements that he says, I have learned to be content. I think it's important to point out here that the idea is he has learned to be content. It wasn't something that was instilled in him. It was a process of going through things. It's a process that takes a lifetime for us to learn, and that's if we ever learn it at all. But Paul, here he draws out two areas where he's learned to be content, and it pretty much covers all of life, because you fall into one or the other. When you're poor, or when you have plenty, or rich. I've been blessed in my life, and I've never faced poverty. I mean, there's been times I haven't been able to buy something I've wanted, but I've never felt hunger, not desperate hunger. I mean, there's times I'd say I'm starving, but that just meant I was really hungry and I was ready to eat a lot. Through my mission travels, I have seen real hunger. People starving to death. I've seen real poverty, people who live in an actual landfill. I remember the first time that I saw it, it was striking to me. It moved me emotionally, and I remember being overwhelmed by it. And I asked one of the missionaries who had been there for a while, I said, how do we just give them a meal and talk about Jesus? How is that enough? And his words still kind of echo in my head. He said, when you don't have anything but Jesus, he's your everything. I don't know where you're at in your financial situation. Maybe things are really tight. Maybe they're even beyond tight and you understand what it is to be poor. In my research on contentment, I came across this thought from Charles Spurgeon. He proposes this. He says, if you were not poor, you would not go to heaven. Now, he's not saying in here that rich people cannot go to heaven. What he is saying is that had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, God would have put you there. I think to go on and kind of explain that thought further, it's if some people had an abundance of wealth, it might cost them eternity. Jesus says it this way. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? There's a positive side to being poor. It gives you the opportunity to depend on Christ, to make him your everything, Jesus tells us to store up our treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. The other side of that, he talks about living in plenty and having contentment in plenty. And that seems weird to us. We think when we have plenty, of course we're content. But that's not always the case. In fact, very rarely is that the case. Being rich is very near and dear to the American heart. I think we all want to be wealthy. That's why we work. We try to make more money, bigger, better jobs. The idea of getting rich quick, it drives a billion-dollar industry. In 2018, it was estimated that Americans spent just under $78 billion on various lotteries. We want to be rich. There's a story of a man who won the lottery. His name's Jack Whitaker. He won $314.9 million, the sole winner of the largest jackpot at that point in lottery history. It's something I'm sure we've all thought about, to win the lottery, to be able to do whatever you want. He lived it. He went from having to pay bills to living the high life. Whatever he wanted, he could afford. Wherever he wanted to go, he went. Whatever he wanted to do, he did it. A couple of years later, though, his story takes a tragic turn. Jack lost his granddaughter to drugs. She had gotten caught up in the party life. She became addicted to drugs, and she ended up ODing on drugs that he had given her money for. If that wasn't bad enough, a short time later, his daughter, riddled from guilt and pain at the loss of her daughter, also became addicted to drugs, and then she too passed away from her drug addiction. There was a journalist who did an interview with him about this extreme loss. And with tears in his eyes, the quote that stood out to me is he said, "I wish I had just ripped that ticket up. Money does not bring happiness. It does not bring contentment. The lust of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The lust of honor and wealth is never satisfied." Habituation. It's a big word that describes the fact that we get used to things. There's a restaurant in Yellowstone National Park, and it overlooks the geyser, Old Faithful. And this guy tells of a story when he was sitting there, and Old Faithful erupted. And he said there was oohs and ahs, and all the patrons, all the people eating, turned and got up and went to the windows and looked, and it was this big deal. But as he sat back in the restaurant, he could see what was maybe more astounding to him was that not one of the wait staff even turned their head to look at it. Something that this natural phenomenon that people, thousands of people from all over the world come to see, it had become old hat to them. These people that would travel from all over, these certain people who worked there and had gotten used to it wouldn't even bother to turn their heads. We get used to whatever situation we are in. That's habituation. I don't think anybody here has lottery money. But we all strive for more. And when we get to that next level, it's just not enough because we become accustomed to it. And so then we seek that next level and the next and the next. It can be a scary thing to be rich because rarely is a rich man's focus on God. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. But Paul tells us here he has learned the secret of being content in both poor and rich circumstances. He's learned to make Jesus the focus and to put Jesus at the very center of who he is. He wrote, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whatever I do in this life, I'm going to make it about Jesus. And if I die, great, I get to go and be with him." How did he get there? How does he arrive at such a bold statement? I think he tells us in the book of Philippians. 16 times he mentions our mind or thinking or remembering. And I think this is the core concept. The idea that we need to think differently. In whatever circumstances we find ourselves, we are to look for opportunities to glorify Christ. It's easier for us to act our way into a good way of thinking than to think our way into a good way of acting. Let me say it again. It is easier for us to act our way into a good way of thinking than to think our way into a good way of acting. That was Dr. Tom Mobley told me that. Whatever we have, we are required to give generously. Our time, our talent, our tithe. If you lose your job, you can look at it as a negative, and I think we all would. But you can stay focused on that, or you can choose to refocus and see that maybe now you have time to go take that elderly person to a doctor's office visit, or to go visit an elderly person or someone who's shut in because of sickness. You can use that opportunity, that negative, and turn it to a positive, or at least add a silver lining to it. Everyone has a talent. Many times the best thing that you can do when you're facing a particularly rough time is to take the focus off of yourself and to put that on somebody else, on helping somebody else in need. So if your talent is playing guitar, maybe you should take time and teach someone younger how to play. If your talent is organization, Hannah would love for you to work on this closet back here. It needs some work. We have a lady here who's talented at computers and organization and getting that kind of stuff out, and she helps put our bulletin together. We have another one of our ladies who is even suffering with cancer, and she still maintains our card ministry. That's part of the care ministry that our church does. Whatever your talent is, make sure you use it for the kingdom. And in those moments when we're suffering and things seem bad, that's a great time to focus on God and help others. And when things are going great, that's a great time to stop, be thankful for it. We just got out of Thanksgiving. Be thankful for the blessings we have. And then also remember in that situation, how do we use it for the kingdom? The tithe is something that we often just think, well, that's for the people who are wealthier, but that's not true. Tithing is for everyone. It is sharing proportionately what God has blessed you with. It was Jesus who told of the poor widow woman who gave much more out of her poverty than the two rich guys who gave a large, generous donation. Generosity is a mandate for the Christian. Learning to be content is the result of practicing generosity. We practice generosity towards others, moving our focus from self to others. Paul is in jail, but he writes to challenge the Christians who are not in jail. That is the intersection of generosity and contentment. At the beginning of this process of building our house, Hannah and I began praying that we would use our house for ministry purposes to further the kingdom, but we also prayed that we would be the light, that we would be able to share the gospel, to be able to have conversations that were meaningful with anyone who would come and work on our house. I've had that opportunity. I was able to talk to a couple of different subcontractors about their relationship with God. The first one, I was able to challenge and pray with him about returning to church. He'd been out of the practice of going for the last couple of years. He'd gotten, as so often is the case, he'd gotten upset with somebody else at church and had just decided to quit going. And I challenged him that you don't go to church for those people anyway. You go to worship God, and you need to get back into that habit of doing it. There was another one that I got to talk to. His life looks different than mine. He's made some choices that I would think are not very intelligent, not very good relationally. And he asked, he was like, man, you seem to have your life together. How do you do that? And so I got to share with him about Christ and how I put him first in my life. And I don't tell you that story to get a pat on the back. I tell you that story to remind myself to be content. To look past the house not being done and to look at what are the opportunities I still have to speak to these people that are in my life for a time. Whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, it is our job to point to Christ. Whether we are in want, or whether we have plenty, to stop in those situations, to take the focus off of self and to put it on others, that's how we do that. But it seems like a lot. Easy to say, hard to do. The very next verse, Paul writes this, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God wants us to take the focus off of self and put it onto others because of him. But he doesn't just want that. He also helps us in that. He's our strength. No matter what our circumstances are, whether rich with plenty or poor with not much, it's Christ who gives us the ability to lay down our problems and to focus on him. Paul is an illustration of this. He changes his focus to Christ. He helps us to be content with his words. And he changed his focus from the problem of being in prison to not being able to go and serve the way that he had wanted to writing a book that we still talk about thousands of years later. Paul's life shows us that contentment is learned in hard times, and it is also demonstrated in hard times. Good times, bad times, both hold opportunity for us to glorify God through the way that we act in those circumstances. Us learning to be okay when we need stuff, and us being generous and humble when we have an abundance of things, demonstrates our contentment and our relationship with the one who brings peace in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for how you love us. Lord, we are so grateful that you don't just leave us, but that you walk with us, that you are our strength. And Father, I pray that with your help this week, that we are able to take the focus off of whatever circumstances we find ourselves, that we take the focus off of ourselves, and that we remember you, and we remember your love, and we remember to reach out and help others. And that through doing that, Lord, you bring a peace, you bring a contentment. And we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name that we ask and pray these things. Amen. If you would stand, and if you've got a decision to make, if you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, then I invite you, don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this time. If there's maybe a decision you need to make there about, you know, I'm not going to grumble. I'm not going to worry about my circumstances, and I'm going to rededicate to focus on God and others, then make that decision there. But if you need to come right now this morning, the praise team is going to play, and I invite you to come during this time.